Let's say it together. Zechariah 4, 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4, 6. So this connects with the whole idea of the slow, S-L-O, lifestyle with God together. Surrender, listen, obey. Surrender, listen, and obey. And we've been really focusing on listening. How do you hear God's voice? How do you recognize it's Him? How do you be in tune with Him? And especially as it applies to this idea that we live in an upside-down world and it's through Jesus that He turns it right side up. And so listening and walking in step with the Spirit. So not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Galatians 5:25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. And that is the picture, keeping in step with the Spirit. So last week, as I was preparing for the message last week, I actually had a whole additional point that I pulled out because I just determined that it was too much to cover in one message. And that was the plan, to cover that. And it was all about, what does it mean in the Spirit, through the Spirit, by the Spirit? And so all week, that was in my mind. That's what I had planned to do. And then yesterday I woke up and have you ever had a time when you felt like God was saying, just stop what you're doing, that's not it. Then have you ever had a time when you say, okay, God, what is it that you want? And nothing. And that's where I was all day yesterday. I thought I had it. I'm going, God, I had it figured out. And this scripture kept coming, not by might, not by the abilities or the strength of human beings, not by power, the abilities of an individual, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And I had all these scriptures about what the Spirit, what it means to walk in the Spirit, through the Spirit. I had all these scriptures about, I can't even tell you how many pages and pages of notes that I'd written down, just thoughts that had come to mind, message that I sensed were from the Holy Spirit about how it's so important that we walk in step with the Holy Spirit, and illustrations and stories from the Bible, and I had all, and it's still sitting in my briefcase. Because yesterday, nothing. I'm going, God, but Shannon needs notes to put in the bulletin. And you, Lord, you know how mean Shannon gets. She doesn't have those notes and that PowerPoint to put them together. Lord, do you want to be on the receiving end of that? Because, Lord, I'm throwing you under the bus. I'm not taking responsibility for this. And so I texted her going, I don't know what's going on, but I got nothing. So I don't know if there's going to be a bulletin insert tomorrow or not. And so after that, I just was praying and talking to the Lord. And here's what I sensed He said. You say we're supposed to live by the Spirit. Are you willing to live by the Spirit? Are you willing to trust? Are you willing to get up tomorrow with nothing and trust that I will give you the words to say? And that's where we left it when I went to bed last night. I just said, okay, I'll just call in sick, God. whatever you want. I don't care. So I said yes. But then I woke up real early this morning, and He began to give me some thoughts, began to give me some direction. And it went a different direction than I thought. And here's what I sensed. The overarching essence is this. The foundation of everything, the foundation of accepting Christ as Savior and living, truly living the Christian life, the foundation of living right side up, the foundation of walking in step with him has to be that we really believe that he loves us. That he, not just that he loves us, but that he loves us with a daddy kind of love. And I still sense this is what I was hearing from the Spirit. And there are some people in New Song who don't yet believe that. Oh, they believe that I love them, but they don't believe that I love them with a daddy love. And until we get there, until we believe that everything that's in the Bible and everything that we sing about and everything that we sense the Spirit of God saying comes out of that kind of relationship, then we'll never be able to really fully embrace the life that God has for us because we won't be able to trust him. That's what I sense God saying this morning. And so maybe you're here today and you are falling in that category. You have believed some and you've tried to believe that God really does love you, but you've not really embraced this daddy love of God. And maybe there's just one person. You know, here's what I have come to understand is that there might be just one person here today that needs to hear this. And he loves you so much, that one person, that this whole message could be about you and the rest of us are just going to learn some things along the way. But it's so important that we believe that. Otherwise, things get all messed up. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, this is not in your notes, you just have to write it down because I'm telling you, there's some stuff on your outline that was hastily thrown together today. But it's not all that's there. So if we go to the Garden of Eden, it was a perfect love. It was perfect love. We can't even imagine the perfection of the love that was there. God created Adam because he loved with a perfect, absolute perfect love. He just wanted to love and someone to love him back. And then he created him with this need for other human beings. And so he created Eve, and they were perfect. And the only three people that have ever lived without a sinful nature were Adam and Eve and Jesus. So we can't even understand, we can't even comprehend what they had, what they possessed in this perfection of love. And so they went along, and by my best estimations as I read the Word of God, and this is by no means absolute, but I think they were about 100 years until Eve was convinced by the devil and brought Adam into it, and they ate from the fruit, and immediately it says their eyes were open. And in that moment, they experienced shame. And shame is what gets us. Guilt is when we feel responsible for what we're supposed to be responsible for. You know, if Chill asks me to take out the trash, I say that I'll take out the trash, and I don't take out the trash, and the truck comes by and the trash hadn't been taken out, and she looks at me and points to the trash and goes, I'm guilty. You know, I'm guilty. Shame says, Herb, you didn't take out the trash. You're a bad person. And that's what Adam and Eve experienced in that moment. They believed they were bad people. That's what the sinful nature does. That's what the sin, tapped in by Satan himself, it causes us to believe that not just we've done something wrong, we are bad people. We are unlovable people. And so that's why, what is the first thing Adam and Eve did? They hid from each other and from God and from themselves. And that's what we do. That's what the sinful human nature does. So unless we can come to believe that God not only forgives us of our sin, but cleanses us from all that shame so that we are loved with a perfect love, when we read the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, what we will read is through that understanding, through feeling like God is pointing at us saying, you are a bad person, instead of him in his daddy love saying, I love you so much that I want to correct you. I want to show you the way. I want to help you. I want to be there with you. Unless we believe that God has this daddy love for us and we allow him to cleanse us of that shame through our minds, transformation of our minds so that we're seeing right side up and transformation of our hearts so that we're feeling right side up, unless we allow him to do that, then we won't really believe that he wants to be with us. We won't believe that he wants to be with us. We'll believe that he's obligated to be with us. He doesn't really want to be with us, but we won't believe that he really wants that love relationship with us. So that's what I want to talk about today. And I confess right up front, this is not going to be the perfect sermon. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to give you the perfect message that you need today. So let's talk about this. So in your notes, this is the essential foundation of the right side up life. And so we've been talking about. And that surrender, listen, obey lifestyle with God together is the daddy love of God. The daddy love of God. Not just an external kind of love, but a daddy kind of love. Number one, God is loving heavenly daddy, even to you. Instead of saying you, I want you to write me, even to me. Because it's easy to believe that God loves, it's hard to believe that God really loves me. Because the devil begins to put in our minds, but remember all the stuff that you've done. Remember how you mess up. Remember how you fail. You know, look at these other Christians, how good they are, but you can never be that way. The devil starts us believing in that, and that's not the daddy love of God. And part of the problem is we don't have any point of reference for that, because regardless of how good your dad was or how bad he was, he's still imperfect. The whole time our kids were growing up, I would tell them, I say, understand, someday you're going to need therapy because you grew up with me as your dad. Not because I'm trying to be imperfect, but because I'm imperfect and I don't even know sometimes when I'm imperfect. Amen? I mean about yourself, not about me. About so, is there anything that moves us more than seeing a little child with a loving parent or grandparent? Oh, for some of you, you might say, but Hallmark movies, you know, those are... Yeah, romantic love is important and fine and good, but there's something about seeing a child that is loved by an adult. Do you know why that touches us? It's because it's a shadow of our longing for our relationship with God. Anything that touches you deeply in this life is a shadow or a reflection of heaven. Because that's why God created it, so that we'll long for it. Now, I don't know if any of you know that I have grandchildren. But we do. And here's the youngest one. I know. That's the exact response that I was hoping for, because when you see this little guy, that's the way he looks most of the time. That's little Landon. He's probably about, 6 months there or so? Yeah. It was a few months ago, yeah. He just got out of bath. He just smiled all the time. Just, you know, it's great to be around. But as of about 10 days ago, that's Landon. The poor kid has hoof and mouth disease, or a hand, foot, and mouth, or whatever the thing's called. He's got spots all over him, and we think he got it in his throat, so he's not comfortable, and he just fusses. And after we watched him several different times, and I told Shayla after one, I'm like, that must be what people mean when they say moaning and groaning. Because the whole time he's going, and you couldn't make him happy, and he just slept like that. And so after he got this and he got fussy, instead of being the smiling kid that that really he is when he's healthy, he got all nasty and fussy. And so we just started slapping him around until he fell asleep. Now, does anybody believe that? No, not at all. So why do we believe it about God? You see, sin is pervasive. It's overwhelming, and because of the imperfection of sin and our vulnerability to it, we do things that we shouldn't do, and we act like Lanet. We're just sick and fussy and nasty and mean, and we think in those times God withdraws from us. But with the child, with a loving parent or grandparent, instead of withdrawing, it causes us to be drawn to. And so Landon has been held more in the last, during this time when he's been sick, probably more than he has in the last 3 months. Why? Because he needed it. Not only did he needed the comfort and the love and the care, and he just was drawn to it. That's the daddy love of God that we need to believe. But what does the Bible agree with that? Well, let's take a look at a few scriptures. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. And they were bringing children to him, Jesus, that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, which means he was ticked off. He was angry. He was mad. He was frustrated. And he said to them, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God." If you want to know what God's love is like, look at a loving adult with a child. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and he blessed them and laying his hands on them. He is saying to you, you need to believe in and accept the daddy love of God that does not shame you, but embraces you, that does not tell you you're a bad person, but tells you, convicts you of your sin so that you can have the abundant life that he really wants you to have. Do you struggle? I'm not going to ask you to say this out loud or raise your hand, but are there times when you struggle to surrender to God? Probably. Because we're imperfect. In those times, have you ever asked yourself why? And the answer might be is because you don't really believe that God loves you with the daddy love. We struggle sometimes when God says, "Let me have that," because we don't believe what he has in place of it is better. We think God is out to take from us and not give to us. You see what I'm saying? So we think God is just trying to spoil our fun. Have you ever heard anybody say, "I don't want to become a Christian because then I won't be able to have fun anymore"? Well, how's that fun working out for you when you wake up the next morning bowing to the porcelain God? Or when your relationships fall apart because you're having so much fun? Sometimes we fail to surrender. So we can't surrender. We can't live this surrender, listen, obey life unless we believe that God loves us with the daddy love, because we won't believe that he'll give us more than we have to give up. A couple of years ago, and at the time I told you this, but it illustrates it for me powerfully. Sheila and I went to see a movie called Fences. Anybody familiar with that movie? Yeah, not many people have seen it. The only reason we went is because it's an August Wilson, who's a Pittsburgher, and so we went to see it for that reason. I didn't know what the movie was, we just went. Sitting there, within a few minutes, I realized I am in trouble. Because it turns out that the whole premise of the movie is a mean, abusive father with a teenage son who is struggling to find himself, which is the biography of my life. A mean, abusive father with a son who's just struggling to figure it out. So 20 minutes in, I'm triggered all the way back 40 years to my childhood. And I mean, it's rattling me. It's getting me to the core. And I would have left the movie had Sheila not been there, and because I thought she wanted to see it. So I just waited through the movie, but I knew I was just destroyed inside because it triggered all the stuff that I had grown up with. And so we walked out of the movie, and as we're driving back, I told Sheila, I said, "That is one of the hardest movies I've ever sat through." And I was I was done. I was done. And in the past, I would have just wallowed through all the emotional disruption that it created. But I'd learned, take it to God. Take it to God. And so when I got home, I didn't even say anything to Sheila. I threw my coat off, went up to our bedroom, knelt down beside the bed and just wept, cried my eyes out. I said, God, why does this still hurt so bad? I thought I had gotten past this. Why does this still hurt so bad? And I heard him say to me, it's because you still think I'm mean like your dad. I said, no, I don't. As if arguing with God ever got you anywhere. But that was my response. And I really believe that. No, I had let that go. God, no, I believe that you're loving. I really believe. I know that you're loving. He says, no, you don't. There's still a part of your heart that believes that I'm mean. And then he said, now let me have that. And I wept, and I said, here it is, God. Take it. It's yours. And it felt like a weight just lifted off my shoulders. And then I was okay. Where before it would have taken me weeks to get past that. In that moment, I was okay. Do you know why God allowed me to feel that? Because he wanted to take it. The surrendered life is allowing God to identify those things that are keeping us from the abundant life, keeping us from experiencing life to the full, giving it to him so that he can have it, so that he can deliver, so that he can bring healing. And it was one of the steps along the way to this greater freedom that I experience now. But I had to really believe. I had to let that go because there was something inside of me that I didn't even know was there, was still interpreting and filtering things that God did and things that were happening in my life, believing that God was doing it out of meanness. That's shame. And because it's shame, what I know is some of you struggle with the same or similar kinds of things. We have to come to believe that God does not look at us that way. He has a daddy love for us that he says, just let me have it. Just let me have it. Let me have it, and I'll take care of it. I'll give you something better and bigger. How many of you have read or seen the movie The Shack? It's wonderful. In so many different ways. But one of the things I like about it the most is, do you remember how the father in that fictional story presents himself to Mac, the main character? What was the character? It was a big black Aunt Jemima, basically. Right? Remember? Big black, boisterous woman. And in the evangelical world, the author took heat about presenting God as a black woman. But if you, as you read the story, as you watch the movie, what you discover is the father says to Mac, if I had come to you as a man, you would have seen me as your father. And your father was abusive to you. I came to you in a way where you would open your heart to me. That's what God does for us. You see, it's not about being Aunt Jemima. It's about loving us so much that he'll come to us in a way where we can open our hearts to him. We have to believe that he has this daddy love for us. And so when we go back to the Garden of Eden, and God comes into the garden, and he says, where are you? Because they weren't in the regular place. He knew where they were. He wanted them to identify where they were. And as you read that story, God is angry with the sin and the serpent, but is sad for Adam and Eve because they've lost what he knows brings life. And even in that moment, he says, okay, you made this choice, you have to live with the consequences. So you can't stay in the garden anymore. You're going to have pain in your life. Your work's going to be hard. But already in process, I have the solution. And nobody understood at that point that it was God saying, I'm going to sacrifice my only son in order to forgive this sin. That's the love, all the way back in the Old Testament. You see, some people say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, God's so angry and mad and he's punishing and all that. We're going to read scripture after scripture that shows us the heart of God. One of those scriptures is Psalm 103. It says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. As a daddy shows his love, as Nana shows Landon that wonderful love. And Sheila rearranged her whole schedule so that she could be there for Landon. That's the daddy love of God. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. In other words, he doesn't expect us to be perfect. He just expects us to have our heart directed to him. He remembers that we are dust. He knows our imperfection. So he's not going to shame us. Because he understands, he's going to love us. And then Isaiah 66, as one whom his mother comforts, so I, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. As one whom his mother comforts. And so the daddy love, the mommy love, God says, that's who I am. So we need to really believe, we need to accept, we need to grasp that God is a loving daddy, even in our worst. Number two, another part of the foundation is that God delights in you. And as a result, he reaches and arranges unfathomably. He reaches and arranges unfathomably. I should have chosen a different word than that. And what I mean by that is what I was saying before, is there might be just one person here today that especially needs to hear this. That's God arranging all of this, creating all the chaos in my week just for you. Not that I'm bitter about it. No, God arranged, God will do. He will do. I remember it must have been 12 or 14 years ago. I went to the International Convention of the Church of God, which was held in Anderson, Indiana, and they had this great big auditorium that seated 7,000-8,000 people. And I'm sitting there, and I was going through a time of discouragement. And as I'm sitting there, there's a pastor from California up there, and in the middle of his message, he pauses and he says, I sense that there's somebody here tonight that is discouraged and needs to hear this from God. And in that moment, the Spirit of God said, that's you. And I was overwhelmed that God, in the midst of 7,000 people, would make a pastor from California who I don't even know pause for just a moment so that I could hear the message that I needed to hear. God arranges things so much that we don't even know. And then we get there and we go, how did all of this happen? It's because he's been arranging because of his daddy love. Listen to the word of God. John chapter 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved. Not that he was, okay, I got to solve this problem of sin. There's an issue to deal with. No, out of his love for people, for you. He gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Circle eternal life, because that's not just forgiveness. That's abundant life. That's experienced life to the full. That's turning your life right side up. He doesn't want you to just be forgiven. He wants you to be living the abundant life, the satisfying life, the contented life, the enjoyable life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God so loved us that he sent the very best that he had. Not because he's all powerful, but because he's all loving. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. And so we're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, when the Spirit came to you, he didn't come as a slave driver. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, translated daddy or papa. And it's an endearing word. It's not father. It's whatever the most endearing word you have for a daddy, papa. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. Yes, he's all powerful and he's almighty. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. So he rejoices over us as a daddy rejoices over his child. Not, look at me. Not for what the son or daughter accomplished, but because of the relationship that they have. God doesn't love you because what you can do or what you have done or how you repented or how you paid for your guilt. He loves you because he created to love you. He will quiet you with his love. The picture there is of you being fussy or nasty or mean or crying or you don't want to go to bed or you don't want to eat your broccoli or whatever it is. And instead of scolding you, he will quiet you with his love, whatever that looks like. And he will exult over you with loud singing. He'll rejoice. Isaiah 62:5, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride. You see, another picture of God's love as we move in both Old Testament and New Testament, and especially in Ephesians, is Jesus is the bridegroom and we're his bride. And so when he returns, there'll be this big wedding feast. That's another picture. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall God rejoice over you. That's why you guys like those Hallmark movies so much. Because they tap into that. That love that God has given to us. I'm telling you, it's because of Christ in the church. It's not because of some hunk of a man and beauty of a woman. Ezekiel 34:12. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of cloud and thick darkness. The picture here is those times, even after we accept Christ as Savior and we get off, you know, we start seeing something over here that we like and we start wandering away. It's not that we said, I don't want to be with Jesus anymore. We just start getting distracted and busy and all of these things. And instead of, you know, God yelling at us and telling us to come back, says he's like a shepherd who seeks out his sheep. He runs over and he finds them. And then we move in the New Testament. What is the picture that Jesus gave us? The 90, the 99, and the one. Jesus will search out that one sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered. And then when Jesus was here and he was nearing the time of his death, he looked, standing on the hill over Jerusalem. He says, oh, his heart breaking. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Old Testament. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. You see the tenderness in that? See the love that's behind that? God will arrange things. God will move in ways that you don't know. He reaches into our lives. See, the devil has convinced the world that God is a distant God, and he has all kinds of blessings, but he holds them tightly in his fist. And if you can figure out some way to earn enough points or be good enough or pray hard enough or do something hard enough, somehow, some way, you will make your way to God and you'll convince him to unclasp his hand so that you can get what he has for you. And nothing could be further from the truth. Because God is right there reaching. He's over our shoulder. He's working in our lives, arranging things that we don't even know that needs to be arranged. unfathomably. I said that. Number three, God invites, guides, and corrects. Invites, guides, and corrects. Where we tend to hear demands, scolding, and punishment. God invites us to experience all that he has for us. He guides us to experience that abundant life. He corrects us when we're headed the wrong direction, because when we're headed the wrong direction, we're headed to trouble, we're headed to things that aren't the satisfying life. But when he does those things, even as we read the Bible, what we hear instead is, instead of invitations, we hear demands. Instead of guidance, we hear scolding, shame. And instead of correction, we hear punishment. Everything that we see in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is out of this love and this invitation. This love and invitation. So when Jesus says, unless a person becomes like a child, he can't enter the kingdom of God. It's not demanding, it's not scolding, telling us we're bad. It's saying, here's the invitation. Here's the invitation. Come and be like a child. Stop striving so hard. Stop thinking that I'm mean. Stop working so hard. Stop trying. And just accept the invitation. As you read the Bible, here's an exercise. As you read the Bible, pay attention to the place in the story you put yourself. Because here's what shame does. When we're reading a story, shame will put us in the place of the bad person instead of the loved person. The prodigal son, story of the prodigal son. The one son decides he's going to go off and leave and do whatever he wants to do. The older son hangs around. Which one do you put yourself in the place of? Generally, we put ourselves in the bad one. You may not have noticed that. That's what shame does. My challenge is to put yourself in the place of the loved one. Do we see ourselves more as the son who can't get it together and he's back there, or do we see ourselves as the one who is receiving the hugs of the Father and the love of the Father and the celebration? That's what shame does. The devil is strong. The devil is convincing. And that's why we have to fight against him. So Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. When you read that, what is the inflection you hear from Jesus? Come to me or come to me. You know, here... Again, this is not in my notes. When I was a child, I grew up with the song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Singing along. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. And he said, and do you know what the next motion was that I grew up with? Zacchaeus, you come down. Anybody else grow up with that song? That was the motion that our adult, mean, terrible Sunday school teachers taught us. Now, what is that motion depict? What is the meaning of that motion? Shame. What would you say? You're in trouble, right? You're a bad person. You shouldn't be doing that. Stop it. We sang that song recently with the kids. Do you remember the motions? And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down." That's an invitation, right? That's the heart of God. Shame says this. The heart of a daddy, love, says this. Come down. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Come to me. Oh, you are heavy laden. I understand how heavy laden you are. Take my yoke upon you. Not take it. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Ephesians 3:19. In the midst of the passage about what all God wants to do in our lives, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's the invitation he invites us to experience. Matthew 5:45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. God is such a loving God. Does he do good to evil people? Yes. Does he do good to people that will never turn to him? Yes. Does he invite everybody to come to him? Yes, he does. Absolutely, he does. Because he has a daddy love, and everything we read in Scripture has to be seen through that love. But there is a reality check. And this is where a lot of people who want to believe that God is love get it wrong. Because there's a philosophy out there called universalism that says everybody goes to heaven. And the motive, I think, a lot of times is good. They don't want people to go to hell. And they want to believe that God will love them enough not to let them go to hell. But that's not what the Bible says. And that's not what the righteousness and the justice of God is. The reality is that God's love is not license. It's not permission to do whatever you want, and then everything works out in the end. His invitation is to live as his child, must be accepted, and must be lived. And so he does good to everyone. Out of his love, he invites everyone. But if they refuse the invitation, Jesus is very, very clear. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father, only those who accept the invitation and live it, not perfectly, but with a heart towards him, always toward God. Hebrews 10:29-31. He's talking about how people in the Old Testament experienced punishment because they rejected God through his law through Moses. And he says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has so profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the spirit of grace? That's what happens when we say no to God. No, I don't want your salvation. And in essence, we're trampling underfoot the Son of God. We're profaning the blood of the covenant because we're saying, that's not for me, I'm not going to accept that. And we're refusing the Holy Spirit when he comes and invites us into relationship. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So the reality check is, we have to be his kids. We have to be his children. But once you accept that and turn your face to him and are surrendering to him and striving to live for him, you don't have to worry about that anymore. He loves you more than you can imagine. And everything in your life has to be seen through this filter. So maybe you're the one or one of the ones who need to hear this message today, is that your Heavenly Father is your loving Heavenly Dad who cares about you more than you can ever imagine, who does not scold you. He does not put you down. He does not shame you. Everything that he does, everything that he is, comes through that filter of love as an invitation to experience the life that is really life, that the New Testament goes into great deal to describe in so many different ways. That's what he wants for you. But until we come to believe that and allow him to reveal those places where it's not true, then we'll hear the shame, we'll hear the scolding, and we'll never live the right side up life. We'll never be able to surrender everything that we need to surrender because we won't be able to trust him. Would you bow your heads? What is it that God has said to you through this message? What is it that God wants you to do with it? Maybe it hit you like that movie hit me, and God has revealed something and he's saying, let me have it. That false understanding or that feeling of shame or that idea that you've done something that disqualifies you from God's total love. Surrender's not so much an obligation as it is a doorway to experience more than we can imagine. So just between you and God, what is it that you need to do? What do you need to surrender or commit or let go? Maybe you need to ask him to help you to believe. Lord, we give you praise and thanks that you are Almighty God. And that you love us far beyond what we can even imagine. If we took the rest of our lives trying to write it down, we'd never, ever be able to do so. God, I pray for each person here that they would walk away with a deeper embrace of your love for them. And with it, a deeper determination to walk into your arms and live hand in hand, step in step with you. So whatever the prayers have been in these moments, God, I pray that you would honor them and work in them. Help us to live in step with you, Lord. Whatever it takes, pray that you would do it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As always, if you have prayer